Got some great news to share this morning as one of our elders, Mike Hill, is on his way up, and Carol and Pastor Rick as well. Can we welcome them up? All right. Mike, I'm going to give you this mic right here, and want to make an introduction. Like I said, Mike is one of our elders, and he's going to pray for Pastor Rick. Let's see. I'll stand right over here by you, if that works, right there. And the news I want to share is that Pastor Rick is joining our staff team, and yeah, good news. And he is going to be our shepherding pastor. Now, we had a congregational care pastor, so we've just changed the name a little, but you get the idea. John Bomar did an excellent job to serving our church family, and then he retired, and we've been praying and waiting, and God has brought to us with joy. We announced Pastor Rick joining our team. And Pastor Rick and Carol have 7 kids, 11 grandkids, so they have an awesome family. And to tell you a little bit about Pastor Rick, he went to Bible College in the Bay Area, California, and has a degree there in theology, and then also came up to Portland at Western Seminary and has a master's degree in Christian education, was the focus. He served faithfully here in the Sound for decades. He's part of a church plant a long time ago through Overlake and has been serving the Lord. He is solid in God's Word, loves people so much kindness, and the two of you are such a great team together. Hopefully you get to know them better. Carol serves at World Vision. I think of also her ministry through gospel music around the nation as well. Just a dynamic couple living for the Lord. And Mike Hill's going to pray for them as well. Great.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, yes. We come before you right now in your presence at this great church. We're lifting up Rick and Carol right now in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Anoint them as they do their work. Carol is out and she does a lot of traveling with World Vision. Rick, he's here to bring ministry to this church, a needed ministry. So we are thankful, first of all, God, for his volunteering, his coming forth, his acceptance. And we're thankful for his wife being with him. So now we ask you to anoint them again, Lord, continuously, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that they will continue to their works and have joy, great joy in the work that Rick is doing, that he will find a love for the people, he will find a love for you, and that he will continue from where he's left off after he's retired in the ministry. God, touch him right now in the name of Jesus, God. We love him. He has a great spirit. He has a welcoming spirit. Yes. And Father, what an addition it is to Grace Church. We ask you to bless him right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Christ our Savior, that will be done. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
So good.
Let me give you a hug, too. We love you. We love you. So glad. So glad. Thank you. Good news. Praise the Lord. Good stuff. All right. Very good. Why not? I'll just walk this down and keep talking to you. Let me add this. Today finishes up our intentional time, 3 weeks of prayer and fasting together. Some of you are real happy to return to your favorite food today. It's over after the service. But what a time we've had praying, fasting, intentionally seeking the Lord, praying for awakening. Of course, individually, different people praying for requests. We've seen a lot of answers to prayer, but then also together, we're praying for awakening in our hearts, in our church, in the Sound. And specifically, we've had this before us. Awakening is to follow Jesus together and do all he wants for an awakening. It's to give him full access to our lives. It's to make a deep commitment to him. And if you're someone who hungers for awakening and wants to continue to walk in this direction, not just like awakening, but want to live it, this entire time, we've had this email up, srpastor@graceandauburn.com. Just send me an email and say, I'm in. And what we're going to do is gather those people, connect those people, come together, seek the Lord. And what's next as we want to continue to walk with the Lord in this season right now at Grace, and catalysts for what God is doing, stirring up awakening and revival in what we're seeing in the Sound right now. It's exciting times. We're wrapping up our series today, God with Us, and we're closing with oneness. God's presence is linked to unity and oneness in the scripture, and it's what we want to experience together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your provision. The direction you give, God, when we don't know which way to walk, Father, the clarity, the wisdom you give in decisions, the healing that you bring, God, the uniting work that you do in our hearts, God, fresh vision that you bring, how you empower us, Lord, how you lead us, that you're trustworthy, that you're good. We praise you for your faithfulness today, God. And Lord, we also offer ourselves in worship, not just our minds, not just our habits, but Lord, we offer ourselves fully to you, Jesus, to follow you together. We pray in your name. Amen. Unity displays the glory of Jesus. Let's all say that together. Unity displays the glory of Jesus. Unity makes it evident who Jesus is. His love, his power, the gospel. It's there. When you see unity together in the Lord, it points to him. And it's something you can't miss. Today we're going to dive into a Bible passage where Jesus prays for you. And he prays for us. It's astounding when you think about it. We get to read a prayer and enter into a prayer that Jesus has prayed for us together. This is John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. This is what Jesus prays. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the longest recorded prayer in John chapter 17 that we have that Jesus prayed. There's three parts to this prayer. The first part is a very personal prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. The second part, Jesus prays for the disciples who are alive and with him at that time. In this third section right here, starting in verse 20, Jesus prays for future believers. He prays for people that weren't on the earth then, all right, like us, but now believe in him, and Jesus is looking forward. He knows that he is going to die on the cross as a substitute for us, as a full payment for sins. He'll become sin so that we can be righteous and before God, have peace with God, be in his family forever. He knew he would die on the cross. He knew he would be overcoming death in the grave on the third day. He has risen. You can't hold him there. He's not going to be contained in the grave. And then he knew that he would ascend into heaven and that, yes, the Holy Spirit would be sent. And anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. That's what happens when you put your trust in Jesus. God dwells in you to empower you, to lead you every single day. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus started this movement that's in the deepest place in our soul that'll go for eternity. And he was looking ahead. And as he looked ahead, he was considering us in his prayer. He looked ahead. And what do we need? What stood out to him? Oneness, unity. That was his prayer over and over again. Unity, oneness. Oneness, unity. Unity, oneness. That's what Jesus prays for us. And we see God's answer to prayer in our lives. We're seeing this grow. We're seeing this unity grow. Let's consider unity and let's think about it theologically. There's three words that I think stand out with unity. The first one is Trinity. Trinity is who God is, the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is where unity starts. This is perfect unity, perfect community. We see trust. We see submission. We see humility. We see oneness together. And so as we think about unity, let's have the right starting point, which is who God is, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This leads to the second keyword, which is identity. Identity is who we are. We are in Christ. That is our identity. We are one body. We are already one body. We don't earn that, strive for that. That's a reality right now that we are in Christ. We are one body together. And with that unity that Jesus has already accomplished, that leads to the third word, and it's humility. How do we live out who we already are? It's humility. Where you don't see unity, you see a lot of pride. Pride always blocks unity. Unity takes sacrifice. Unity takes humility. And if you don't want to be humble, you won't experience deep unity together. But with humility, there we go. Intentionally humble. Humility means knowing everyone's made in God's image. Humility means you're not better than anybody else. Humility means you're ready to serve. It means that you're listening to Jesus and you're going to follow his example. When we live out that kind of humility, then unity It matches up with our identity that God's already established. And this is how God works through his body. Now, when we talk about this interconnectedness, notice that the Son honors the Father and the Father is in the Son. Jesus is working in us and we honor Jesus. When you think about the interconnectedness in this prayer, Jesus prays, I'm in you, you're in me. And then also, he's in us and we are in them. I mean, there's a lot of interconnected. Why? Because when you get closer to God, that's going to affect your relationships. Depth with God leads to more love in your relationships. Some people have a view of God in depth with God. You just go and study and learn some things. Well, that's partial. But you know what? If you're really going to go deep with God, your relationships will be transformed because it's connected. You can't have closeness with God and then reject unity. No, vertical and horizontal, they come together. And I know there's different perceptions about unity and different levels of kind of excitement around unity. And there is some caution you need to have with unity. For example, the unity we're talking about here, you never want to compromise one word of the Bible for the sake of unity. You never want to eliminate or delete God's word and say, yeah, that's not important. It's just all about unity, whatever conditions. Unity in the Lord honors his word. Unity in the word, it's also consistent with the Holy Spirit. That's one aspect. Another key piece to unity is that we're not naive, and it doesn't make injustice okay. In fact, the healthiest unity identifies the reality of the situation and knows that we need God's help to tackle injustice and move forward as well. So it's not a fake kind of unity. It's also not merely a form. You can have a lot of organizations that on paper, they look like it's one, but you know in those relationships, in that workplace, you know it's not united. And in religion, it can be similar. There can be a lot of outward structures of unity, but hearts aren't right and friendships aren't there. So we're not going for just a structure. This is a deep spiritual unity that Jesus describes that honors him. And Jesus knows that life can be a battleground. As you look through this long prayer in John chapter 17, you pick up that context that there is a battle going on, a spiritual battle. And Jesus is praying. Edward Blum points out that in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and he would be carrying the names of the 12 tribes, symbolic, carrying the names of those people. Well, Jesus enters the Father's presence. He's praying for us, carrying our names before the Father. He's praying for us because he knows we need prayer. He knows how much we need prayer because life is a battleground and the devil attacks unity. You look at it throughout the Bible. Where does the devil attack? The devil attacks unity. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they were united. It was harmonious with God. They were walking with God. And the two become one in marriage. The man and the woman are together. There's unity in the marriage, unity in the family. There's unity with God. And the devil shows up. And his native language is lies. And he spreads lies. He drops some lies. And he wants to deceive and twist God's word and twist. And you know what happens? The man gets passive and the woman gets impulsive. So again, Adam gets passive, Eve gets impulsive, and they both choose sin, and they sin together. And then there's fragmentation because now there's something in the relationship with God that needs to be restored. Now in the relationship with each other, there's some strife, there's misunderstanding, there's some vying for things. Their wills are going to be quite evident. And now we've got a situation where unity is breaking down, and Jesus knows we need to be united. And he's one who can heal, and he's one who can restore. When you look at the Bible, you really see God's heart. Going back to Chronicles in the Old Testament, we read in 2 Chronicles 30, also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Now you think about that picture, and ultimately we all serve King Jesus. God's hand was on the people to give them unity of mind, that they would serve together and they would follow the word of the Lord. This is God's design for his people. We are the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible says. We are the bride. Think of marriage in this way. Jesus is going to return. We're the bride getting ready for that return. Now, as we're getting ready, what has Jesus prayed for us? That we would be united. Let me ask you, how much unity is there in the body of Christ lived out these days? I don't know what you see, but I see a lot of division in the body that doesn't need to be there. And I see sometimes the body's divided, male and female, by ages, by styles and preferences, by what color is your skin, what country are you from, who did you vote for, how much money do you have and not have. And we end up with a very divided body, and yet what's Jesus' prayer? That we would be united in His love. And this has been a challenge in our country for decades, for generations. I want to go back to MLK for a minute and look at what MLK, look at this quote. We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. And this prayer, use me, God, show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. He had a vision in our land of not division, not Sunday morning segregation, but coming together and healing. And he lived for that. He laid down his life for that. Look at this picture. Consider this picture right here. This is his front yard. And he's with his son. And look what he's picking up. It's a cross, but it was a cross that had been burning. Instead of a symbol of Jesus and love and the gospel's for everyone, there's an act of hatred that's attached to the cross, an act of division that's attached to the cross. And he's got to explain to his son what's going on. Why is there a cross that was burning in our yard? Why is there hatred, but it's linked up with the cross? This shouldn't be. And he knew there needs to be some new normals. Dr. King knew there needed to be some new normals in his generation. And he would give up his life to move towards those new normals. But don't we know in our generation that we also need some new normals? We also need greater unity. We need healing in our land. And where does it start? It starts in the body of Christ. When you see division in a land and healing that's needed, God starts with His people and says, pray, love each other, forgive each other. That's part of unity. Forgive each other. Let go of the resentment. Come together in unity. And that's what Jesus prays for us. God brings restoration. God brings healing. Where do we go for these desires that we have to see these lived out? We go to Jesus because He's the one that does it. And the gospel is for everyone. When we think about new normals, I think on Friday night in this place, it's going to be a very significant night spiritually. I think in the history of our church, this night's going to stand out. It's a night of unity. There's going to be people coming from many churches, many denominations, many cultures coming together to worship Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We are looking forward to this Friday and what God is going to do. We're not just talking about unity or studying unity. We want to walk in unity and take a step of faith together. And that's how it works. As God's people, by faith, it takes faith to come together in unity. As God's people unite, you know what happens? The world sees that. They see Jesus. The unity stands out. And they say, tell me more about Jesus. And then people put their faith in Jesus. Faith is linked to faith. God's people by faith come together. The world sees it. And then they're drawn to Jesus. And by faith, they begin to follow Him. So let's take that step of faith together. That's this Friday night. Let's go back to Jesus' prayer and continue this journey forward. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays for complete unity. I know there's a lot of people who have the attitude of, good enough. Good enough. We got some unity. That's good enough. Jesus doesn't pray that unity would be, good enough. He prays for complete unity. So let's take that in. Let's let that sink in. And let's respond to the Lord. I brought a visual, and this is an oar right here. And an oar, think of this as a unity oar. We all have one oar. And with the oar, there's a chance to, there's opportunity, there's a chance to step up, to live for the Lord. There's also accountability. Because if unity is so important to God, and this is what Jesus prays for, I kind of think when our days are done and we come before the Lord, there's going to be some conversations about unity, right? It's so important to Him. So this represents some accountability, also opportunity, and it's a unity oar. And the question is, how are you going to steward your oar? How are you going to steward, when it comes to unity, what God has given you and the opportunities? So here's five options. We'll give you, in America, we love choices, right? Here's five choices. One choice with the oar, you could turn it around for baseball instead and try to do that And you might even maybe just want to whack a few people. Well, you got it here, right? Some people will take an oar and they'll thump somebody. I mean, you see it. And it's someone, maybe they've been hurt in the past, maybe don't like something, but they'll pull out their oar. Instead of uniting together, they thump someone or use it in a way and the purpose. It's never meant to play baseball. It's never meant to thump someone or whack someone. That's not the purpose of an oar. But a lot of people will bring a lot of destruction with the power God's given them instead of unity. That's one option right there. That's one option. Here's a second option. And this one is kind of a combination option. And I've been with our kids in a canoe, in a rowboat, enough times to know that this one is kind of popular. What you do is you grab the oar and you row a little bit, but then there's someone behind you and you just kind of flick a little water. You know what I'm talking about? No one here has probably ever done that, but let me just explain it to you. You row a little bit, someone's behind you, and you flick some water on them. And the person behind doesn't like it, but the person who usually flicks the water laughs and thinks it's a great time. It's a great idea. Because you can kind of serve, flick a little water. And a lot of people in the body of Christ will do this. You think, oh, they're serving. But no, they just flick a little water. There's a little gossip. There's a little slander. But most people think they're just serving. But they know they're also doing a little flicking and serving and rowing. And it's a combination option. And a lot of people like that option. Another third option is just, no, my oar is not going in the water. Not doing that. It's not my thing. Not doing it. You want to try that once? Nope. You're not the boss of me. And my oar's not going in. That's another option right there. Here's another option when it comes to rowing. This is a visual here. Someone does this move. Yes. And you come alongside them. You say, oh, well, I don't know what your experience is in rowing, but we're going this direction. Like, we're all doing this. And they say, no, this is how I row. This is how I'm going to row. Well, that's a little bit sideways. I mean, we're trying to move forward. Say, well, do you want me to row or not? Because if I'm rowing, this is the way I'm doing it. This is the way I'm doing it. Kind of go, I don't know. Do we want them to row? Do we not want them to row? Like, how do you coach that person? And then the last one, of course, is you just start doing this. And we all start doing this. I remember on the rowing team, the crew team in college, I didn't know a lot about rowing, but I was so impressed with their dedication. Such a commitment. They would get up so early in the morning, oftentimes before the other sports teams were awake. I'm glad soccer slept in. And they would be out there. They would push themselves so hard. They were so committed. And when you see people doing this with Jesus, at the core of unity is a commitment to the Lord. When you have that commitment to Jesus, then you start to rely on Jesus. Now you're empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And now you've got courage. And you're doing this. And you're in awareness of the Holy Spirit. You're aware of who's around you, what the vision is. And you say, yes, let's go in the same direction for the Lord. And where you see that played out is in the book of Acts. And when I watch the acceleration, the momentum, the spiritual momentum, and they're doing this, and there's this commitment. Because you know what stands out in the book of Acts, the early church? They're willing to die for each other. Talk about unity. They're willing to die for even people they don't know that well. They're willing to die for each other, and they're going to die sharing the gospel. But they are so committed to Jesus, they would die for one another, and they would die sharing the gospel. And they do die, and they're doing this, and someone else dies, and they're not rowing anymore, but we're not going to stop. We're going to keep going with the Lord. Why? Because look what God's doing. Thousands of people just came to know Jesus. We're not giving up. They kill someone else. We're going to go. And that's the picture of a healthy church. You say, well, yeah, but it's a battleground. I mean, unity, just even starting at home, it's a challenge. Like, how's this going to play out? And in the church with all these different people? Well, this is what we see in the Bible. Paul's going to write to different groups of people who are struggling with unity. And I think this is actually an encouragement. Let's think about the Corinthians at first. What does Paul write to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Why was he writing this? Because there were divisions. And one group says, I follow Paul. Another group says, I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I'm in the Cephas group. And he says, wait a second, what about unity? And Paul writes to them as a reminder of their identity, 1 Corinthians 12. He writes, just as a body, though one has many parts, and that diversity is good in the parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. He reminds them of who they are. They are one body in the Lord. And he gives this closing exhortation, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We read, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. strive for full restoration, complete unity, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. God's presence is magnified when people come together in unity. And you say, well, that's the Corinthians. I mean, they struggle with every sin. And we read about all their stuff. It's all laid out there in the book. Doesn't surprise me they struggle with unity. What about another church that's a little healthier at the time? What about the Philippians? Well, this is what Paul writes in chapter 1 to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together, rowing together, as one for the faith of the gospel. And he says in the next chapter, Philippians chapter 2, to bring it home, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, because there's joy in unity, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And why was he writing this? Because look what's happening. Philippians chapter 4, two people who love Jesus are divided. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche, they're not like brand new believers. They are living for the Lord, serving the Lord, going for it, but they cannot resolve the conflict. And Paul's saying, come together, seek the Lord for healing, for restoration. Why? There's joy in unity. This is what Jesus wants for us. This is what Jesus prays for us. Dave Ferguson and Patrick O'Connell did some interesting research. Again, kind of reinforces we're made to connect, we're made for unity. And this goes back to World War II. In the 1940s, sadly, the Nazis bomb after bomb after bomb. And apparently during those years, there was a study done about depression, self-reporting study. And this is the part that stands out. As the Nazis were bombing, depression levels decreased. Say, what? That doesn't make sense. You think as the war's intensifying and bombs are being dropped, depression levels are getting less? And then the war ends and depression levels rise. Say, wait a second. You think the war's over? Like you think depression would disappear? No, depression increases after the war. And what's the key thing that's going on? During the bombings, people connected, they cared for each other, they came together in such close community and so much love that depression started to disappear. And then when the war ended, they just went back to their own individual ways, doing their own things, separated, segregated, spread out, and depression rose again. Why? We're made for relationships with God and with one another. You know, the Prime Minister in the UK, just in 2018, create a new position, a minister of loneliness. Theresa May appointed a minister of loneliness because 20% of the people there are extremely lonely right now. It's an epidemic. In America since the 1980s, that we see loneliness is doubled in our country. So we have far more technology, we have far more knowledge, but what we're not figuring out is relationship and connecting, and that is linked to the loneliness that we're experiencing as a culture, despite of our prosperity. And I'm encouraged by this. I'm seeing senior pastors come together like I've never seen in decades of ministry. I'm seeing senior pastors come together desiring unity, praying together, wanting churches to come together. It's encouraging what's happening in the sound right now. It's not just here, it's in other cities. Now, I realize a lot of times people in a church are a step ahead of the senior pastors and they've been wanting the pastors to, you know, start coming together. But for it to happen, when senior pastors actually, because listen, what Jesus is not praying for is competition, weirdness, resentment, and division. Jesus is praying, including for senior pastors, to come together in unity. And when that happens, you know it's right. And you could think of it this way. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. May it be done in Grace Community Church as it is in heaven. Amen. May it be done in the sound as it is in heaven. Do you really think we're going to walk into heaven and it's going to be, okay, all right, if you're from this country, you go over there. If you're from this country, you go over there. I mean, do you think it's going to be, okay, this is the color of your skin, you go over there. If this is the color of your skin, you go there. If you're Baptist, you take a right over here. If you're Presbyterian, you go to the left room. And we're just going to stay in these. Have you been reading your Bibles? Do you see what's happening in heaven? the oneness of family and worship and the fullness of love as it is in heaven, may it be done on earth. Let's not turn that around and say, oh, just as it's done right here, let's hope that that's what's going on in heaven. No, we need to reverse that. And it starts with us, in our hearts, closeness to Jesus, and what's he going to do? Jesus has heaven in mind as he closes this prayer. Look at verse 24. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It's not a good enough unity. It's a fullness and abundance of unity. And I want to just share from this last week. I connected with someone from India, and they opened up, and it's incredible through social media and the internet how we're more connected that way. And they shared some of their life journey with me, how lonely they are at this point. And interesting, they went to a church as a very young child, this man did, and hasn't been back since. And I encouraged him to come back to church, come back, turn to Jesus. And he said there's only one church in the whole region where he lives. Like, there's only one church. Think about that reality in India right now. There are very few Christians, and there's very few churches. In our country, we've got so many churches in Auburn. But in India, if someone wants to go to church, there's only one option in the entire region. And I encouraged him to return there. What about our church right here? We're going to go through every group. This is unique, to have a sermon series the next 10 weeks and then to walk through it as groups. We're going to go deep with the Lord. And I say when you go deep with the Lord and you grow in faith with the Lord, what happens? Relationships are transformed. And when you go deep with the Lord, you unite together. We're going to unite in this next 10 weeks in a new way. And I'm excited about what God's going to do through that. I implore you to consider 10 weeks entering into that kind of unity together. I talked to a family, and we've been praying and fasting for the last 3 weeks, right? They saw an incredible breakthrough in their family, something they've been waiting for years in terms of restoration. The family came together. Do you know how sweet it is when a family comes together in restoration after what's been missing? And to come together and face to face and have that? Praying and fasting, it's significant what God does as we cry out to him. And he even changes relationships. I want to share an adoption story. This is Heidi and Rick, and they sensed that God was leading them towards adoption. And as they explored options, Romania stood out, and there's a boy 7 years old named Daniel. And as they took the trip to Romania, it was confirmation that it was time for Daniel to join their family. And at 7 years old, Daniel became part of their forever family. And it was incredible. For about 6 months, the relationships, the closeness, it was going so well. And then it was Daniel's birthday. And for his 8th birthday, when they had a birthday party celebration, things really changed. Daniel had never had a birthday party his entire life. And he realized this. And the birthday became a trigger for him, thinking back to how he was neglected and abandoned and never knew his parents. And from that point, there was so much anger and rage that Daniel began to smash holes in the wall. There were over a dozen holes that Daniel smashed in the wall. And he became physically violent. He would punch, and including a black eye, and then laughing at his mom after she had a black eye. He had a knife. He made threats. The police got involved. Bodyguards got involved. And at 10 years old, it was so explosive. It was such a nightmare for the family that the caseworker stepped in and said, Daniel has a detachment disorder. And he never had a bond or connection with his parents. And now he's filled with rage. And this is my concern. He's on his way. I mean, he's on a path to be in juvenile detention soon. I'm concerned for your safety right now with what he's doing. And also, I've seen enough of this to know that this can end in divorce because of the stress of what he brings. Not all marriages can make it through this stress. And that's what the caseworker laid out. But they decided, Heidi and Rick, that this is what they're going to do. They're actually going to move closer to Daniel and pursue him more. That Heidi would be with him 24/7. that as a couple, they would even sit down and hold Daniel, sometimes 20 minutes at a time, just holding him together. Because underneath all the anger, what he really needed was connection. What he needed was love. And you might think of some people in your life right now that are acting out in some different ways, but what they're really missing underneath it all, underneath all the pain, is that connection and that love. So they brought the grace of God. They came near at a time where they might feel like, get rid of this guy. He's done our family. Or look what he's doing, and discipline, and yell at him and scold him more. Instead, they brought grace and connection. And now he's in his 20s, and he looks back and he said, something changed when I was 10. And I realized how much they genuinely love me. Underneath it all, realize how much Jesus genuinely loves us. Realize how much we're loved. Isn't that what changes us? And now he looks back and he says, that saved my life, that kind of love. And you think about God's love for us, abiding with Jesus so we can love other people. We don't abide with Jesus, we don't love other people so well. We don't unite that well, but abide with Jesus. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is not, well, I hope they're nice to each other. Just try to be nice to each other. That's not the prayer. This is a deep unity, a spiritual unity that starts with Jesus. It ties into our identity, who we are in the Lord, already accepted, forgiven, one body already. And then he empowers us, and that unity, it brings him glory, and it points the world to who he really is. That's the prayer. Ray Stedman, I'll close with this. When the church demonstrates the unity of faith, the shared truth, the shared power of the Lord, shared lives together, the world takes notice. There's an inescapable impression that Jesus is Lord. Unity displays who Jesus really is. I'm going to have the praise team come forward right now. There's two songs. This is where we're going to go in worship right now. The first song, Jesus Paid It All. And some of those words are that, God, you would melt a heart of stone. And this is going to be a time of repentance. We want to repent. We want to drop pride. We want to enter and want to forgive. We want to enter in with humility. We want our relationships to look different, individually, in our families, in the sound. This will be a song, time of repentance during this song. There's restoration with repentance. And then the second song comes right out of Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where there are people worshiping Jesus from every nation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We're going to sing those words that are right in the Bible. And as we sing them, not just worship with our voices, but in our lives, we're going to say, God, you have access to my life fully, including unity. And God, I want to be part of the solution. I want you to lead and guide me in this journey towards a greater unity.